Blog Talk Radio.
The name.
Hallelujah. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Words.
Good morning.
We just worship and praise our Savior. We honor him and we acknowledge him, the giver of life, the source of eternal life and power and glory forever and ever. Welcome to the Friday Fellowship of Learners. I pray that you are charged as you have studied and are experiencing these 18 principles of spiritual growth as put forth in the green letters by Miles J. Stanford. We have journeyed through, I believe, five or six of them, and we're on, I believe, number seven, if that is correct. I was looking at it through the, yes, number seven, looking in the book. Praise the Lord. So we were challenged with a little homework, a little life work, a little of a spiritual exercise as it related to the other chapters that we've already gone through. So I would give this time and opportunity to you to share what you came up with from the first six principles of spiritual growth. So what particular exercise, insight that you receive from the prior principles? Your lines are open. Welcome. Good morning. Good morning. You have the floor. You have the air. You have our ear. Yes. Praise the Lord.
Anybody do it?
Good morning, Overseer.
Good morning. I pray you're
and
feeling
looking somewhat. And looking back over the chapters, I was looking at as far as appropriating something from those particular chapters. In
yes.
Chapter 2, in chapter 1, I said, get to know more about Jesus. Because it appears that the more I read through here, you know, he's talking about a lot about Jesus. And then I'm saying, well, do I really know Jesus? do I in the manner that, you know, the book is putting forth, you know. So my appropriation is, you know, get to know more about him. Go back and, look at what I have read in his word about him. You know, have I missed anything? Have I forgotten something? Or, you know, just go back and do that as well as in the following. I believe it's the following chapter. Let me see. Let's see. Because, see, I had notes. The next, and then in getting to know him, I believe it's the chapter. This is like it said, don't try to be like him, you know, sit before him, just look at him, be occupied with him, you know, when you're meditating and spending time with him, forget about trying to be like him instead of letting that fill your mind and heart, just let him fill it, let him fill my mind and heart. Behold him, look upon him through the word, and come to the word for one purpose, and that is to meet him. not to get my mind crammed full of things, but, you know, crammed full of things about the sacred river, come to meet him.
Yes.
So that stood out to me. Because
Amen.
I think many times, you know, that's what we do. We come to get the word and not necessarily to get him or let him fill us with what he desires to fill us with and more of him. So then number three, I think I have a third one. Appropriate a heart hunger, and that's found in number six.
Yes,
appropriate a heart hunger. You know, a more hunger for not just what, you know, just works, but him, you know, a heart hunger to know exactly what it is that he desires, not just what I might think it is, or but getting to be more sure or more humbled, more surrendered to him, you know, to what it is he desires for me and purposes for me.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Great insight. And we'll hold one another accountable because sometimes, no, not sometimes, but the Lord has required us to walk together, edifying one another, encouraging one another, and reminding each other. That's what Paul was doing. I enjoyed the dissertation of Paul as the author put forth in the first three chapters of Ephesians. Before he asked them to do anything, he told them who they were, and he told them about what Christ had done. And he was reminding them, I believe, of he had kind of outlined it in the writing, of their position, their possession, and their privilege. And so, as Elder was sharing, you know, as not to be like Jesus, you know, and sometimes they say, "Oh my goodness, you shouldn't say that." But when you think of a relationship, a love relationship. You don't really try to be like your mate. It's not. It's what you try to do is to learn more of them, and that causes you to love them more and experience life with them, which causes you to love them more and more, that love relationship to grow and develop. Now, it may happen, how often they say when couples have been together for 50 years, they start looking alike, or they, you know, they do start sounding alike. It's what naturally develops, but it's not a task that you set out to accomplish. Rather, it's because of the relationship that you have and the hunger, as you mentioned, for just that person's presence that will cause certain things to automatically, naturally flow. And that's also part of the illustration of the vine and the branch. It's what will just naturally flow because of the position and the possession and the privilege that we have. And it is all based on, which is why I love that song the Lord led me to it this morning. I didn't even know I had it. The name of Jesus, it led to Jesus. Because it is through him, he is the source, one of the studied names of God for us as it relates to this particular spiritual principle of appropriation, is Jesus the resurrection and life, and Jesus the source of eternal life. But it's Jesus that causes us to be able to appropriate anything. When I looked up appropriation, and I read the world definition, which I realized I believe the world got that definition from the Word of God, part of what it says is that appropriation is the use of pre-existing images or objects with little or no transformation applied to them. The use of appropriation has played significant role in the history of art. Appropriation can be understood as the use of borrowed elements in the creation of a new work. I love that. The use of borrowed elements in the creation of a new work. Now, if we think about these elements, that's these six, these 18 spiritual principles that have to be used in the creation of us as new creatures. And then it goes on to talk about cultural appropriation. And it says cultural appropriation is the adoption or use of the elements of one culture by members of another culture. It goes on to say that cultural appropriation often frames as cultural misappropriation. It is sometimes portrayed as harmful, and it claims to be a violation of the originating culture. And so when you think about this, Christ made it so that it is not offensive to the originating culture, which is the kingdom of God. And he has been the mediator between his culture of heaven and the culture that we have been born into and are being transformed through or out of through the use of the elements of the originating kingdom. And God's kingdom is the originator. And so I love this cultural appropriation. So we are adopting or using these elements, the other members from another culture, which is Christ's culture, because we've been adopted into the kingdom of heaven. So this appropriation is necessary to create something new from, or to transform something new from something that did not have access to these elements before. But now, because of Christ, we now have access to these elements. And so we can misappropriate them if we just, as the elder said, we just get the book and we read it and we're going to get all of this knowledge and then we try to go and be like him. That's misappropriating them, because that's not how they are intended to be used. They're intended to be used or to be appropriated, if you will, or to be incorporated in our life by the will of God and the way of God and the plan of God. And that's understanding what the privileges are that we have because of Christ, the position that we are in because of Christ and what belongs to us, our inheritance because of Christ. But this inheritance is worked into our life, as the author said, based on two facts of living. I love it when he indicates that life is a discovery, that our life is a discovery. So in other words, we're finding out things that have already been there, and we have all blessings in our heavenly places. We have everything from the time we're saved, but we have to discover the proper use of them so that they're not misappropriated. So it's not for our good or for our gain or for our plan or for our purpose, but it is to glorify God. And it is to be used so that the kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. That's their whole purpose. It is not for gaining, as the office says, appropriation does not necessarily mean to gain something new, but to set aside for a practical possession something that already belongs to us. Because of Christ, it belongs to us. And it's there for when the, if you will, the moment is right, when the fullness of time, as Scripture puts it. And that's when there are two things that are essential to that. And that is to see, first of all, what is already ours in Christ, and then to be aware of our need for it. So first we have to know, as Elder shared, know more about who Christ is and what is available to us. You know, what is ours because of Christ? And that was one of the things that Paul shared with the Ephesians. He said before he asked them to do anything, he told them what all they already had. His prayer was not that God would bless them, but that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I just love that. It always been our prayer. In certain seasons, you get certain scriptures that you go before the Lord with at every opportunity. And the second half was one of mine. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you are called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. But I had not looked ahead before that to the 17th verse when Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Because it's through that knowing that we can then, when need arises, we know what the kingdom has prepared to meet that need, and then we can, if you will, appropriate it for that need, not for our glory. I know this, I know that, I know the other, I can preach, I can teach, I can heal, I can heal. But when is it necessary so that the kingdom of God is blessed? And it says the power is the same as the mighty strength he extended when he raised Christ from the dead, reading out of Ephesians, the New Living Version. And so knowing what we possess, knowing what is already ours, that's a power that raised Christ from the dead. And if we just put a pen or put a whatever right there and just meditated on that one fact, that at our disposal is the power that raised Christ from the dead. And we have it, but it's to appropriate it when we have a need, when we realize, as life has strived and the world is in all kind of tore-up condition and sin is everywhere and darkness is just seems like it's multiplying within the hearts of man. But we have a hope and a power to to be alive, to raise the dead, to change the environment around us through what we have in Christ. It's exciting to understand that these faith facts are things that we have to embrace before we can do anything, even for or with the world, or on behalf of God. Because until we've embraced them, we're not able for them to flow from us. They're just words. They're just rhetoric. But when our lives start to demonstrate that kind of power, then we get the people's attention, but it's not on us. It is on Christ. And again, the theme of the book is not I, but Christ. It's that name that has to be made known to the world. And the way to make that name known to the world, God chose to do it through us. It is a privilege, and when we embrace that privilege, it humbles our hearts. It teaches us that we're at that table of blessing that he prepared for us because we're in Christ. And we didn't bring anything to the table. There's no good thing in us. And when we realize that, people won't have to stumble over the I in what we do, but rather they will embrace and be able to stand on the Christ that comes through us as we are surrendered to him and to the will of the Father. And surrendered because we've discovered our position, our possession, and our privilege. And because we've discovered it, then we're able to then work and join God in the work that he is doing around us, in us, through us, and with us. And then we're in harmony with Holy Spirit. We won't grieve the Spirit. Enjoying the ministry of Holy Spirit means to understand where we are positionally, what we possess, what our privileges are, so that we're able to walk humbly with him, hearing his voice, receiving his correction, obeying his direction, and embracing his teaching, because it's going to be different. It's not going to look like what the world is saying and doing and teaching. We had a episode here at the home here, and I'm just really today, well, it's early in the week, but when we declared, you know, that it's Holy Spirit rules and reigns, and it is, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but in power and principality, and Holy Spirit is greater than all things, and therefore, you know, through him we are victorious. And so when we declare those things, you know, I was reminded that immediately, you know, I wanted to see, bam, it's done in the name of Jesus. And the lesson reminded us that, reminded me, that the next thing after the declaration, after the acknowledgement, is then where is your faith? Well, I believe it, and I expect to see it right now. But will you believe it if you don't see it right now? But will you believe it and walk as though it is so right now? Or will we shift? And then, as he said in one of the prior chapters, then try to prepare for battle. No, I don't have to. I will praise him. And so just being reminded that it's that time between the time that we realize our need, we appropriate it from God, and then we see it manifest itself in our life. It's that time of proving that is when we are transformed by our faith to believe that he will, no matter what it looks like. Christ said in the garden, you know, if this cup, you know, if you can remove this cup, but not my will but thine. because he knew that God will do it, that God, he can appropriate everything. He told him, I can call legions down and they'll end all this right now. But I have to go the distance so that you can see the faith that is developed and manifested when you believe God when you don't see it, Thomas. You know, though blessed are those that believe and they have not seen. There is a power in that because it means then that you trust God. And when you trust God, others will see you living your life trusting him. And that's how what you have become will flow from you. And so those things that you have discovered will then become a part of who you are, a natural part. And no longer will we have that attitude of help me, or give me, or begging, but rather we are appropriating. I need this right now, that, no, not right now, but I need this now for this need. And I will rest on your word, believing that it is mine. I am positioned to receive it because of Christ, not because I'm perfect, I did good today, or I preached, or I delivered, I healed, I taught. No, it is mine because of Christ. It is the inheritance that I get, not because of me, because he clearly said, before you were what I needed you to be, I loved you, and I made this provision for you, actually in spite of you, but because I love you. And so it is that love relationship that causes us to be able to appropriate and to possess and have the position and the privilege that Christ has won for us through believing that period of time. It didn't look victorious, him on the cross. That situation didn't look victorious in this house at that moment. But having faith that because what God said is true and I believe it and I stand on it, then that means that all of my actions going forth are going to be hid in him and acknowledging him and obeying the ministry of Holy Spirit. So if Holy Spirit says do this, even though it's like, no, let me get a belt and whoop this boy, no, that's not what he told you to do. It's to do this, and it's like, well, how can he learn if, you know, because God is in charge, because God said, because Holy Spirit is in charge, because we belong to him, and God will give us wisdom, that spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we know God better, so then that God knowledge can flow from us to those that we are trying to reach. And that God knowledge is really God love. That is what drew us to him, and that's what will draw people to Christ. Because when you're in a crisis, there are a lot of different methods to escape a crisis. But one of the ways that God shows us when we're in a crisis is to love us. Because without that love, without that mercy, without that grace, our crisis would crush us, but we are not crushed. We may be pressed down, but we are not crushed. And so those are some of the things he promised. And then he said, you exercise this promise by standing on it and then doing the things that I have taught you to do, that I have turn the other cheek, give them your cloak, all, you know, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are those that are persecuted, pray for your enemies. You do those things, and then you're showing forth your faith in me. And when you trust me, Scripture says you will not be ashamed. Those that love me and trust me, obey me, I will reveal my mysteries to them. And that's what the Lord has said, and that's what he does. That is the invitation that he gives us every time he gives us a commandment. It's an invitation to trust him. It is an invitation to come and know me, you know, in the power of my might, know, understand what a cattle on a thousand hills look like. Because quite frankly, I don't know. I haven't seen cattle on a thousand hills. So I don't even have a point of reference. However, because he said it, and he said that those are the riches, you know, in Ephesians, Paul shares with them, you know, the great riches of our of his inheritance. What does he say here? To know that you may hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And so that's the inheritance that's in me, is the cattle on a thousand hills. It's in me. You know, so, but to be appropriated when I understand my calling, my position, my possession, and my privilege, which is to honor and to worship the one who loves me and gave his life for me. So as we continue to look at these points and elements. Yes, yes, ma'am.
Good morning. Is that learning how to get saved in the spirit? Take the arms and legs off of God and learn him in the spirit. Do you have to go into the spirit and learn how to be saved in the spirit? Because we can't be saved in the flesh. And take the arms and legs off of God and learn God in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And get to know him in the spirit. And like if you look at some light or something, find God in that. Recognize other than like got arms and legs on him. He don't have a body. So get to know him in other ways, in the feeling of you, in the quietness of you, in the
Absolutely. In his word. And the spirit is Holy Spirit. In Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can do it. That's the only way salvation comes, is if Holy Spirit brings it. And we're in
and you,
him.
It always say, mm-hmm. There you go. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm sorry, say that again.
And then you can get to be once saved, always saved. Once you go into and learn the spirit and know him in the spirit and get to feel him in the spirit and not with legs and arms. We got to separate the soul, the body from the spirit.
Absolutely. And you know what, Evangelist, he uses our legs and arms.
Yeah.
We're in him in the spirit. He uses us, our legs and arms, to open our arms to those, to walk to those who need, to take him there to them. That's where our position and our privilege is, absolutely. Just like you say, but we have to know him in the spirit because his spirit has to become ours in order for him to flow from us to them. Absolutely, absolutely. And that is not trying to be like him, you know, or do what he does. It's the spirit. It's our essence. It's our soul. It can't be divided from us. So that's why he says you can't, you know, nothing will divide you from the love of God, because that spirit, then nothing can change that. You know, not death, nor height, nor any of that thing. Nothing can change that, which is when we're then in a position to be used by him, when we understand that, so that we don't falter, so that we don't get, even when he says don't get weary in well-doing. In other words, after you've learned your position, your privilege and your possession, and you've asked, you had a need, and you appropriated your blessing for that need, don't get weary waiting on it to manifest. Don't get weary in well-doing. Don't get weary in listening to Holy Spirit and doing what he tells you to do, even when, you know, you're tired and it just ain't working. And exactly. You can't see it. He's saying don't get weary, because you will reap. You will reap. It's a promise. You will. That's it. It's more than a promise. It's a guarantee. You will. you will reap if you faint not. And he's saying to us that don't, you know, take the cake out before it's done. Just leave it in there. It's cooking. And when it gets out, it's going to be wonderful. Don't jump the gun, you know, because you're tired of waiting, but rather wait on the process. You know, there is no shortcut. I think the author shares with us there's no shortcut.
Patience.
Amen. Absolutely. And that's one of the fruit that the husbandman will produce from the branch that is abiding in the vine. And again, that's Jesus.
Good morning.
Go ahead, Elder.
Yes. This is so yes, I did the one on purpose that he is performing.
Amen.
In us. He is working everything together for his purpose, and that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. That's what I got out of the purpose. And in the preparation, there must be a tearing down before there can be a building up.
Yes.
And it was talked about Hosea 6:1, will come, let us return to the Lord. And he has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. And he has injured us, but he will bind us up our wounds. And what I got out of that is what change need to take place in my life. And that the one on going back to faith is simple dependence upon God. And we cannot trust anyone further than we know him. So our faith has to be, as we study and stay and meditate on his word, we get more closer and more intimate in him. And the last one that I did was on thyme, oak, when it was talking about the oak and the squash. And when God wants to make, it was talking about the oak, he takes 100 years. But when he do the squash, he takes 6 months. But let it settle its once for all. There are no shortcuts to the realities.
Yeah.
And in the time we need to, I got to stay in his presence, to be enlightened in him.
Amen. Thank you, Minister. Excellent. Anybody else want to share? Appropriation. And just jump right in. I know that sometimes, you know, you're getting your thoughts together. Just jump right in. It's fine. One of the things that the author shared, particularly in this particular one, that I enjoyed, he shared that, you know, from time to time, the Holy Spirit will bring to our attention a certain aspect of the word in a striking manner, and we will rejoice to see and believe that it is ours in Christ. It may be, for instance, the truth of come ye who are laboring, who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And you hear it and you get really excited about it. And so the world will provide for you the need, and you'll find your need does exist for that rest. But then the question is, he says, when he sees the rest in him, all that remains to do is to appropriate it. And how do we see this rest? And I think that that's one of the things that we have to, as we mature, we have to allow our lives to be an open book so people can see us waiting on the manifestation, on the appropriation, waiting in faith, but waiting in faith with such a joy, a worship, and a praise that really does not seem like it fits where we are. You know, so that the whole thing about greet one another in songs, and, you know, just this exuberant worship. And when we come together, it would be contagious, because they go, what's up with you? You know, oh, wow, you know, I'm going through. Really? You know, and God this and God that. You know, we all often give more airtime to our going through than our victory. Or not even our victory, because we'll rejoice over the victory, but on the process of the going through and how faithful God is as we are sick, how faithful He is as we are, you know, without a job or even less than that, or I mean more than that. But they don't see it in our demeanor. They don't see it in our attitude. They don't often see it, you know, in our conversation, because there's no joy. There's no rejoicing. One of the things that happened when the children of Israel had been taken captivity by one of the nations that had heard about the reputation of the Israelites for all of this feast and fest, praise, and, you know, how they worshiped and had their feast days. And when they had taken them captivity, one of them, they asked, well, where is your singing? Where is your joy? You know, and so, you know, it was challenging them. If He's good, He's only good when things are good, but He's good when things are good, but He is great when things are not. He is great. And we should reflect that in how we experience, or even as we, as we discover life. And it should just be such a innocent, pure joy of the faith and the assurance and the confidence of all that we know we possess and all that we, the position that we're in. It's just like if we, you know, were looking like we didn't have anything, but we had really, say those that hit the lottery, but they don't want to tell anybody right away. You know, they may go about their regular routine. They may even be in need of something. But there's something that's different because of that rest that they've had, that they're dependent on the money to provide. And if we do that same thing, it's a rest and a peace and a joy that we have because we're trusting God to make that provision whenever the time is, the fullness has come. He will do it, and we know He will. And so that we go forth with this joy that the world can see. And that's how they know that there's something different in our relationship with our God. One of the things the author shares is after you have seeing your possession in Christ, become aware of your need, then you must give Him the necessary time to work. That's when our faith is built. And when our faith is manifest, that's when they see it, the appropriation into our everyday walk. That's when they see it. If we are looking for our needs to be met in the next interview, the next devotional book, the next series of special meetings, the next hope for revival, then reality will never come. In this matter of Christian development, there is no shortcut, no quick and easy way. The husbandman builds into the believer that which he intends to minister through him to others. I love it when they use as an example, they ask someone, how long does it take to write a sermon or something, and to prepare for a sermon. And I don't know what the person say. How many days does it take you spend to prepare for a sermon? And the answer actually was 20 years. And I love it. I know that, you know, we had different ones here on the line even, you know, how do you prepare for a sermon? God had started preparing for that sermon 20 years ago. And when I thought about it, it's like, you know what? He says, in order to minister life to others, what one does is must flow from where he is. And we get there, not overnight, but there is time involved. And I realized then that it was 30 years before Christ started ministering to the masses, because he endured every temptation that he knew we would have to. He endured and he overcame it. But even he was subject to time before he could use the great anointing on his life. And so often we know we're anointed and we know God has given us this, and, you know, we're ready to just do it, and we don't understand why people won't let us. We don't understand why we got to go through all this, because you know what God gave you, because they told you before you was born, you was intended to be this, that, and the other. And Christ knew that same thing. But he didn't come out ministering to others. He did go to the temple. His life ministry started 30 years after he had been born, after he did his final trial and test. When he went into the wilderness for 40 days. And so he is our example. And so I believe that even that is humbling. There is, you know, you can go buy a sermon. Yep, you sure can. You can re-preach one. You can do a lot of things, and that's just for preachers. And I don't know, because I don't preach or any of that. But I believe that even in the preparation, it shared the fact that you are more important than the message to God. So he does put it in you. He perfects it in you because it perfects you, and you are important. And after that has happened, then it's able to flow from you to others. There may be things that you have to put together, you know, in the outline and the different things to put order to it and bring it concise within a certain time period. You ain't got 20 years to tell the sermon. However, it is a way in which that has to be established in you, and which is why he says that you open your mouth and, you know, and I'll word it out of you. It'll come because it's in you. Holy Spirit will bring back to your remembrance not just the things that you read, but the things that he has helped you establish and discover about God that you've embraced, and it's in you. Sometimes we don't remember, that we can, I don't know, jump so high. Then sometimes we have to be reminded, oh, yeah, I could always do that. I have forgot. It's in you, and you can do it. And so we do want to always remember that time element is a perfecting for us, but it is also a display for others to see God's working. And so our response to our waiting for him should be one of joy, worship, and praise. Amen? Anybody else? Insight from this week's lesson?
Overseer?
Yes.
I just wanted to say, I really don't have much to say. I've been having some technical difficulties, but I've been enjoying listening to everybody else. The one thing that jumped out to me was in the very first, I guess it's the second paragraph, but the whole idea of seeing what I already have. And then when it talks about the two essential things around appropriation, is seeing what we already have and then having the awareness to know that we need it. I think that to me, that is so crucial. I won't say that's the gospel, but I mean, but part of that to
it
me is a pivotal part of the gospel, seeing what we already have. I think a lot of our time that we spend not living as fruitfully and as restfully, if that's a word, as we could in Christ,
yeah,
or as we can in Christ, is the fact that we don't see what we already have. So we spend so much time either trying to strive to be good enough to get it or feeling bad because we don't think we've met that mark, so we assume that we don't have it. and can't get to it. So to me, those that first sentence in that second paragraph of, you know, that it's not necessarily something new, but, you know, just to see what we already have. And then the other side of the coin is knowing that we need it. And I think there are a lot of things that we need sometimes we don't know, and we don't even think about it because we don't think that we have it, because we think that there's something we have to do to have it other than to receive the gift, you know, of God by grace through faith.
Yes, yes, amen, amen. Which is why I encourage everyone really to read those first three chapters in Ephesians, just as a reminder, because I think that you'll see, as particularly in, is it the second? Well, just in the first three chapters, he's almost verbatim listing these 18 principles of spiritual development. And so as Paul is reminding the church of these things, and the way he reminds them of them before he then commissions them to do anything, but then when he does, he says, so because of all this that I've shared with you, now, live holy, live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. In other words, you got it. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bonds of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appropriated it. So grace has been given. Grace is a divine ability to obtain and do all things that are required of us. And he has appropriated it because he lived this life just as we are, and he knows what needs to happen and how it needs to happen and the time it needs to happen and the environment that needs to be developed for it to be perfected. He knows it. So he's the one that appropriates it for us. You know, it's like, no, wait, don't give them all that right now, because if you give them all that right now, they will misappropriate its use because they don't have a full understanding of their position, you know, or of their privilege. And so it's these things that need to be known. It was very refreshing. Just, it was almost as though I was reading Ephesians for the first time after reading this green letter, and then reading it, you know, so much of the truth. We see in the scripture through the word of God, through the man of God, who gave it to the church of God so that the people of God could glorify God and to live holy as we are called to. And then it's not such a, oh, I can't do it. Once you read the first three chapters and then you read the fourth chapter of what we're called to do, it's refreshing, because he's already set everything in place and to the forefront of our mind, so that we then understand how to live holy and worthy. Often we just start with that. You know, I urge you to live a life worthy of calling without that information first. I think that's one of the things that the author says, that we you know, we can we cease laying down to the saints long lists of conditions of entering into the blessed life in Christ, and instead, as the primary preparation for leading them into the experience of this life, show them what they're, and it says by showing them, showing it through your life. Show them what it looks like, your position. Show them what the possession looks like. Show them what the privileges are. Show them. And some you're going to show them according to your calling, because that's where it ends up after the fourth chapter. According to the calling that's on your life, that's how you show them. Whether you show them as a teacher or an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a minister or a healer. Who did I leave out? Or a pastor. Show them. Show them these things. Show them, and because that's the joy of it. That is the joy of it. And that joy brings a strength to our spirit so that we can accomplish it. And that strength comes from that power that raised Christ. That's a tough power to raise Christ from the dead. That power is all powerful. That's a mighty power. And that's where our source comes from. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Any more?
Obedient to God.
Yes, yes, yes. Glory, glory, glory.
Oh, overseer.
Yes, ma'am. Yes.
I was just going to say, there is a book that I would like to mention, and you guys may have read this. This is a very small little book. It's by a man named Watchman Nee. He's going on to be with the Lord. But it's called Sit, mm-hmm. Walk, and Stand. And it's dealing with Ephesians. It would be a great book for this group. But anyway, that's another whole story. But
okay.
It's talking about the whole idea that we are seated, like are seated already in heavenly places.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and as... Evangelist Vela has shared that, and then we walk in the Spirit. You know, that that whole appropriation,
yes.
that he has made it, that, it,
mm-hmm.
that it's already ours. It's not even an issue of trying to get
yes.
it. You know, when we accept the gift, then
mm-hmm.
all those things, as you had just said, that even though our life might not be demonstrating those things, it's because we have not appropriated, not because we have not been gifted of what we need.
Right.
It reminds me when it was talking about the seed, I think that was last
mm-hmm.
week's lesson, where, you know, in
mm.
the seed, everything that's going to ever happen with whatever the organism that's being birthed out of it, everything is already there, even when it's just the seed,
yes.
you know, be it the tree, the fruit, the whatever. And to me, that was such a good imagery of
yeah.
how when we are deposited with the Holy Spirit, when we're saved and our spirit man has been regenerated, but it is not until we start to appropriate the power that lies within by standing on the Word, you know, understanding where we are, that we're already victorious, whether it appears that we're victorious or not. That really has nothing to do with the enemy. That has more to do with how we are appropriating and what our attitude is. That you had made the
mm-hmm.
example of someone having everything but not really appearing to have anything, you know, appearing to be in need.
Right.
I think that depiction of Christendom, if you will, where we're always in need, always wanting something, I think it's just because of a lack of training and a lack of understanding in some things. So I thank God for these authors. I thank God for just people that will talk. And as we just talk and read
mm-hmm.
and study, we can see some things that maybe we didn't get. Maybe there might be some bad thinking or some negative thinking or some incomplete thinking that we have. But that has nothing to do with the power of God and what he has already given us, because we are
right.
we are more than conquerors. You know, we are victorious, and it is truly the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb, because we have everything. It is the appropriation of those things that he has already made ready and available to us, and he's desirous, you know, of us to participate in, and like you said, and be an example. Christ showed us what that appropriation looked like, you know. We just don't want to,
yeah.
we just sometimes don't want to have to, like, okay, why should something bad happen to me if I'm in God and God is all-powerful? Why doesn't he just intercede or be an interloper and just come down and just fix everything, because that's just not the way he did it, but he has appropriated those things necessary, his comfort, his peace, and his grace. Anyway, but yeah, yep.
Learning to be obedient to the Spirit, huh?
Say it again.
And learning to be obedient to the Spirit and listen to the Spirit and learning how to be obedient to
Amen. Amen. Being obedient to the Spirit. We got the director of the world, the creator of all things, who is nudging us, who is whispering in our ear. But because we are agents of free will, we can choose to do other things.
Absolutely.
So, you know, you're right. Having to be obedient. That's major.
And, you know, I think we become obedient the more we learn about him.
We try to do it's like, I gotta obey.
But I think if we
straighten out,
feeling your way,
straightening, and you know, relaxing and coming on out.
Right, exactly. So we don't have to frustrate ourselves, because every time we fail, then we like think you gotta go back to square one. When we don't. You know, but I think it's just like Elder was saying in the beginning, once you learn more about him, then obedience comes just because you love him. And so it's not so much a struggle to try to be something. It's a development of something that comes spiritually natural because of the relationship we're in. So we don't have to. Go ahead.
Get more confidence and more,
absolutely. And so, and not that I'm saying don't try to obey, but I guess don't focus on obeying, but rather focus on just coming to know him better. Because every time, I think that, you know, I look with Timothy, when he realizes, you mean God ain't mad at me now? It's like, no. He's the kind of person, you know, so the more you learn about him, the more as he go, oh, well, that's really cool. You know, then
trust
you really
in
like
him.
Well, I like him.
Trust
you
in
know,
faith.
And it makes it so simple. You know,
it
makes it so simple because he likes him. He'll say, well, God like for me to do this? I said, yeah. So then he thinks of things. But then the more you tell, you share, and the more we learn from what the Word says, okay, like in the, especially in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, when Christ taught on the mountain, this is what kingdom does. Then you go, okay, well, then that's what I want to do because I want to be a part of that kingdom. That's how I'm going to do it. Exactly.
Okay.
And so we struggle when we don't really, I don't want to say we don't have to, because he said, if you just take my yoke, you know, and learn of me, it's easy. It's light and easy.
Okay.
Amen. Ooh, look at that clip. All right then. Praise the Lord. So we will come back next week. I'll be so geeked and excited. Just because it's closer to the holiday, but we will have out-of-town guests. Hallelujah. So, prayerfully, they won't be here by then, and then we will have blog talk. No, I'm just kidding. But I hope to see you guys tomorrow at the fellowship. Enjoy the nice weather. It's going to be nice weather tomorrow. And we will go to Chapter 8, Identification. Amen. All right.
Have
enjoy
a great day.
The Holy. You too. God bless you guys.